1 Kings chapter number 1, interesting portion of the Word of God. Look at verse number 15. And Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber. The king here is David. So you understand, we're talking about David. And the king, that's King David, was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, "What wouldest thou?" And she said unto him, "My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldst tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders." Notice verse 20 once again. "And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldst tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." Who shall sit on the throne? I'm not a big English history expert. I love American history. Man, I could study and read American history all the time. We now live just 8 miles south of Gettysburg. And I love living in that area. I go up to Gettysburg every night if I could. I love to walk those battlefields. I love to be in those areas. And I love American history. But I did a little English history just to study a little bit of it. 1707, Scotland and England came together to form Great Britain. And for many years, been ruled under the House of Windsor. Queen Elizabeth, you've heard that name before. She's been queen, I think, it seems like forever, all my life, and more than that. But she's getting up in years. I know a few years ago, my family and I were on a mission trip going to Poland. And we spent a day in London on the way over. One of our missionaries that was there, he took us around. Took us by Windsor Castle. And I said to John, I said, "Hey, John, we want to go in Windsor Castle." He said, "You can't go in Windsor Castle." He said, "That's where the Queen lives. That's where everybody lives." He said, they'll let you in there." And I said to John, I said, "Come on, you're a missionary. Surely you can get us in Windsor Castle." He goes, "I can't get you in Windsor Castle." And so I thought, what kind of missionary art can't get us in the castle? And I guess he's busy doing other stuff. But anyways, he couldn't get us in the castle, which I was teasing him. I understood that he couldn't. There's a lot of debate that goes on over there in England. Who's going to be the next king? I mean, is it going to be William? Is it going to be Charles? And frankly, I'll be honest with you, I don't care. I really don't care one bit who the next king is. Look, I'm a citizen of the United States. I mean, they might get intrigued by it. It doesn't intrigue me whatsoever. Matter of fact, just a number of months ago, April and I were at lunch somewhere, and the waiter came, gave us our bill, and our bill was $17.76. And that's exactly what the total was, $17.76. And April goes, "Wow, that's a great year." I said, "It's a great year unless you're British." So they want a great year if you're British. But so I really don't care who the next king is. Just being honest. Here's what I do care about. What I care about is who is on the throne of your life. What I do care about is who is on the throne of the United States of America. Say, "Well, we don't have a monarchy." If they said you do history, I understand that. I'm not talking about who's in the White House. I'm talking about who really rules over the United States. See, that concerns me. What concerns me is who rules over your life, who rules over my life, who sits on the throne. Because let me tell you this, somebody or something is on the throne of your life. Someone or something is. Someone or something is on the throne of the United States. You know what? Listen to me. When I was a boy, growing up in the 70s, hey, look, I'm young. I'm 45. That's young. The older I get, the younger I want to tell myself I am, by the way. Amen? Don't you do that? But let me say this. I remember growing up in the 70s. I remember being Independent Baptist Church. I grew up Independent Baptist churches. I mean, as soon as we were born there, I was born in Ohio, I mean, right into the church. And I mean, we were always there Sunday morning, Sunday night. By the way, we were there Thursday night on soul winning. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. I mean, there all the time. That's the area that I grew up in. That's the part that I'm still in. But let me tell you this. I remember growing up, you would hear the word humanist. You go, listen, you don't even hear that anymore. But I remember growing up, you hear the word humanism. I remember asking my dad one time, what is humanism? And I remember my dad just made it real simple for me. He said basically this, son. He said, when man takes the throne, that's humanism. When man declares himself as the God, when man puts himself that way, you want to know who's on the throne of the United States? We have a throne of humanism. Man has put himself on the throne. By the way, let me say this. Our forefathers were smart. And I'll tell you why they were so smart. We look at them sometimes and say, wow, the Constitution, all those things, those are brilliant. I'll tell you why they were. Because they were led by divine guidance. They believed God had a plan for the nation. I'm thankful when they set up the judicial system. I'm glad they had two ways they could have went. They could have went the English way, which was English was one of laws. Or some of them argued for going the French way. That's troubling already. But the French way was just put smart men in there. And just let smart men make decisions. You don't have to have as many laws that way. I'm thankful they said, let's make a government of laws. Rather than just letting men. Because you know why? Men can corrupt themselves. Men walk by their own ideas. That's why when your pastor stands here, just like I'm telling you tonight, aren't you thankful that we have something that is not corrupt? Aren't you glad tonight that we have something that is perfect? Aren't you glad tonight that we have something that we know we can depend on, we can rely on, we can know that it is straight from God and it will never, ever change? The problem is, we've changed. The problem is now in the United States, we have the idea that we have arrived, we can make our own decisions, we can decide our own principles. And as a result, this is where we're at tonight. But I'm concerned about who sits on the throne. Here's the story here. Let me give it to you very quickly tonight. David's getting up in age. You've read that. Matter of fact, in verse number 15, it says the king was very old. He's getting near time of death. Bathsheba comes in. She has a question. David says, what wouldst thou? What do you want? What is your question? And she comes in and begins to share with him that there's a problem. Someone is ruling that ought not to be ruling. Someone is reigning that ought not to be reigning. So I must ask you the question tonight. Please understand, who rules over you? Who controls you? That's the question tonight. Three things I want you to see. They're very simple tonight. Notice if you would, first of all, there is competition for the throne. There is competition for the throne. I often am in Washington, D.C. We have regular meetings that we hold with congressmen, but also we have regular meetings with others there. And often when you get in the Capitol, you know, the Capitol is, one to me, one of the most intriguing places to go. I love going in the United States Capitol. And I we'll go in there, and there'll be all kinds of people in all these offices. And I remember just a couple weeks ago, I was meeting with a congressman from Pennsylvania. I was in his office, and we were talking about one of these issues. I was bringing about some of the things that we hold true and dear, and sharing with him. And he's going to try to be a help with us in this one specific area. But I remember coming out, as I came out that door, and he's after we met maybe about a half hour, and my son and I went in and talked with him. And so as I came out the door, though, he had a next appointment, and he had four or five guys standing there in their suits, and they were representing some kind of insurance industry and something along that line. And I said, man, I looked as I walked out the Capitol that day, people going here, people going there and trying to get things done. And I said, man, there has become such a competition for all this thing. And I began to think in my mind as I was going out that day, I'm thinking so many times, I wonder how often we get sidetracked from the true issues of life. And then we miss out that there is a competition for the control of our nation. And there is a competition for the control of your life. Hey, listen, young people, you listen to me tonight. There is a competition for who's going to control your life. Hollywood has an agenda. Hey, listen, if you've been missing that, you haven't been around very long. There are all kinds of things that Satan has raised up as a competition for the throne about who is going to control your life. And so the competition for the throne still exists today as it did then. Let me show you what happened here. David here coming near the end of his life. And go back, if you would, to verse number 5. Same chapter, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah challenges for the throne. Adonijah is David's oldest living son at that time. And he says, hey, I might as well be in charge. Hey, I'm the oldest. I ought to be king. Doesn't matter what everyone else says. Doesn't matter what God has said. I want to be king. I want to be on the throne. And so a competition now comes about for the throne. Now, there's a reason why it came about. Two things that I want you to see concerning David and this competition for the throne. First of all, David was indulgent. What do you mean by that? That David never stopped Adonijah before. You're back at verse number 5. Look at verse number 6, if you would. And his father, that's David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Now, do you understand what's going on there? Here's this competition, but David was indulgent about it. What do you mean by that, according to verse number 6? David never turned to Adonijah and said this word that every parent ought to learn to say, no. He never said no to Adonijah. He never said, that's not the way we do it. That's not the biblical approach. That's not the way that we conduct ourselves. No. Hey, how many times in our life will we do a whole lot better if we just say to some things in our life, no. No. I use this illustration. I a number of months ago, I had to stop in a store that I don't really like to go to. I'm not a shopper anyhow. I take that back. I really don't mind doing some grocery shopping with my wife because that's just, you know, I see the value in that. And that I see the value in. Clothes, anything else outside of that, though, I just don't see the value. I see the value in food. All right? But anyways, I had to stop in a big store called, all right, it's Walmart. And I don't like going in there. I don't like going in there because you can't get in and get out. I want to go in, get it, get out. I don't want to be bothered. I just want to go do it. And with all the years I was pastoring, whenever I went to Walmart, I mean, half my church was in Walmart. So it just became visitation ministry also through the whole thing. So, I mean, 2 hours later and two things, I'm thinking, that's not right. But I went into Walmart anyhow and had to pick up a few things. And so I went to get those. And I came around the corner and around this one aisle. And all of a sudden there was a father, younger father, and he had about a three-year-old. All right, how many of you are parents? All right. How many parents had a three-year-old? How many trying to forget that? All right. Three-year-olds are interesting. So this father, I was watching, and he had a little three-year-old there, and the three-year-old was decorating the aisle. Are you with me? I mean, it was coming. And I laughed so hard, preacher, I'll never forget, because this father got down and he stopped the three-year-old and he was giving this long explanation about why we don't do that. Well, that long explanation to him wouldn't last 30 seconds with that three-year-old, and boom, he took off. And the three-year-old went down the aisle and started going to the other end of the aisle, pulling off more things. And I may see this dad go chasing him. He finally catches him again and he gets down on his knee and he's explaining once again, now, we don't do that. Here's why we don't do that. And he's doing all this and I'm saying, well, if you got to be in Walmart, you might as well be entertained. I'm going to watch for a while. So I begin to watch kind of, you know, nonchalantly as he's doing this. All of a sudden, that three-year-old took off. And away went that dad. And by the way, I'll never forget this as long as I live because I started following him. Because this is too exciting now. I want to see how it ends. And so all I remember, I come around the corner and I hear this father doing this. He's chasing a three-year-old through Walmart saying these words. Come here, 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 come here. And that child just keeps right on going. And finally, I gave up because it was too much work for me to follow him. But you know what? Hey, listen, sometimes you have to do with three-year-olds, you just say this. No! That's no, don't do that again. If you do, you suffer the consequences. You can go through your 10-step process with a three-year-old, and you know what you're going to end up with? Nothing. Just like he had. And listen, sometimes, listen, we try to come before God the same way. We're going to reason with God. Preacher, I don't know about you, but I pretty well do. I think I know this. God has never one time asked my opinion of anything. Said, well, God asked you. No, he didn't. God does not want our opinion. God wants our obedience. God never came and said, hey, Mark, what do you think we ought to do about this? That's never going to happen. And let me tell you what we need to learn in our lives. That there are some things we just have to say no to. We don't want to come before God and try to reason and say, well, God, I'm different or this is different. And so because this is me, you'll understand I had to do this. No, David at some point should have said to Adonijah, no, Adonijah, you're not on the throne. You're not going to do that. This is not what God has. But David never did that. Let me say one thing we try to do at the NCLL, something I hope that you'll do in your community. There are certain things I think we need to stand up and say to our nation, no. We're not going to take the life of the unborn anymore. I say this, we'll get the details with it, but were you not sickened by the doctor in Philadelphia? I mean, were you not, seriously, were you not just nauseated by that? Let me say this, thankfully, there are two congressmen that in the United States House right now that because of that, they are pushing aggressively on two issues in particular. And matter of fact, one, Trent Franks, who earlier was trying to bring up legislation about ending all abortion after 20 weeks in Washington, D.C., he has now amended that bill to make it nothing over 20 weeks in the United States, period. Let me say, thankfully, the Speaker of the House said make it a priority and put it on the top 10 bills to be passed in the House. Largely as a result of what happened in Philadelphia. So I'm thankful that we can do something like that. But I'm telling you this, does not that stuff sometimes that we just have to stand and say, no, we're not have that in our nation anymore. But on the same way in our lives, are there not things tonight that God just comes to us and we just ought to say no to some things in our lives? Sometimes people say, and they would say to me when I pastored, you know, they would say, preacher, sometimes the Bible is so difficult and sometimes there are things that I don't fully grasp. And they'll say this too. There's so many thou shalt nots. There's so many, you know, where God says don't do this. And why is God so negative? Come on. Could you imagine if you're a parent and your child comes to you and say, Mom and Dad, why do you have to have rules? Why can't we just do what we want? My dad, both of our fathers, my wife was raised in a great Christian home. I was also, both of our fathers, what I would call non-negotiators. I tell my kids when they try to ask something now, I've learned that. I say, I don't negotiate with terrorists. Take the Reagan philosophy. But our fathers were non-negotiators. You couldn't come to my dad and say, now, Dad, let me explain this one to you so you understand. And then sometimes I just say, Dad, can we do it? He'd say, no. I'd say, wait, I don't think you understand. And I back up, and usually my brother, because he's not as smart as I am. And or we'd say, well, you know, you don't understand that. Here's what we're really saying. He'd say, oh, I understand. No. Yeah, but wait a minute now. You don't quite get it. Here's where we're at. Here's where you're at. He'd say, oh, no, you don't get it. The answer's been no. Once, twice, three times. So you know what eventually you did? Eventually I would be really, let me use this word because my mother's not here, I would be stupid. She wouldn't let me use that word, so I'll use it now, okay? And I would say, well, why? And he'd say, all this. This would always get me. Well, because the Bible says, he'd bring the Bible into it. Now, I'll tell you why. Because he was smart. You can't argue with the Word of God. It's cut and dry. And there are things in our lives that we just have to come out and say no to. David was indulgent. But let me say also, go back, look at verse number 18. David was not only indulgent over this competition, David was ignorant of it. Please understand, I'm not trying to be mean toward David. Ignorant just means without knowledge. Look at verse 18. And now behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. Bathsheba says, David, I'm telling you, Adonijah has declared himself king. And David, oh, by the way, David, you don't even know that it's happened. Wait a minute, wait, David, you're the king. You don't understand. Adonijah's already proclaimed himself king. You and I read it in verse number 5. David, you don't even understand. Here's what's bad. Listen, David is feeding the very one and providing for the very one who is trying to overthrow him and take over the throne and not allow Solomon to be the king. David, man, you're ignorant. You don't understand, David. He has put himself on the throne and you don't even know it. Isn't that a tragedy? Sometimes when I'm out with people, they'll say, man, I know we've got some problems in the United States. I say, man, we got to wake up. David was ignorant of it. And David was feeding the very one who was bringing the problems, supporting him. 1979, the United States was funneling money and supplies and things to the rebels in Afghanistan. You remember that in the 70s? Little did we know. Little did we know at that time that one of the very ones that we were supplying, one of the very ones that we were feeding, one of the very ones that we were caring for was a young man by the name of Osama bin Laden. Little did we know, the same one that we took care of then was the one that would bring such destruction upon our nation, feeding the enemy. Listen, I'm going to tell you, please understand me. There's a competition for the throne. Don't come about and say, oh no, there is. Yes, there is. There's a competition for who's in control of your life. Please don't be ignorant of that. Young people, don't come tonight and say, oh, well, you know, preacher, I've got years to decide. One day I'll be able to decide who's going to be in control. For right now, you say, well, I'm going to be the one. I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to do this. I want to tell you what, my friend, you're ignorant of that. And it's going to cost you dearly. There's a competition for the throne. Go on, though. I want to show you something else, though, if you would. There was a command for the throne. There was a command for the throne. Say, what do you mean by that? Now, notice this. Go back, if you would, to verse number 19. And he, talking about Adonijah, has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. Why did he not call him? Because look at verse number 17, back up there. She says, my Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon the throne. Here's the command for the throne. God had already established who was to sit on the throne. God had already said, all right, David, now listen, Solomon, your son Solomon, is the next one who reigns over the throne. The command for the throne was already out there. The command for the throne was already given. It wasn't a surprise. The command's already there. And so she is saying, wait a minute now, he didn't call him because God's already said Solomon's to reign on the throne. And David, you understand that Adonijah's already put himself on the throne. But all in all, the command was already out there. So, well, what are you trying to get at by that? I'm trying to say this, if you'll please just listen for a moment. God has already declared who sits on the throne. God's already declared it. All right? Now, Independent Baptists, we're a voting bunch, right? We're going to vote your vote tonight. I'm not a big voter. But let's vote, all right? How many of you believe Jesus Christ ought to always be on the throne? All right, it's carried. Now, let me tell you this. That was not a shocker, was it? And for those of you that didn't vote, it's because you didn't feel like raising your hand. You're like most Independent Baptists. Some people vote right away, and the others say whatever, and the other ones say, I'm not moving. All right? But, hey, look, it's not a surprise. We already know it. It's already through the Word of God. Let the Lord Jesus Christ reign over your life. If man's going to be my disciple, Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's already been declared. This is not a shocker. This is not a surprise. God has already laid out the command, let my son reign supreme in your life. Let my son have complete control over you. Do everything that is commanded in the Word of God. Nobody is surprised by that tonight. Nobody. The only people who be surprised by that tonight is if you came in here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and the first time you're hearing something from the Word of God this way, you may hear that tonight and that may surprise you. But as a general rule, I believe everybody in here would say there's no shock in that. We already understand that. The command is already out there. Jesus ought to reign supreme. Command's already out there. No doubt about that. Hey, look, I've been hearing preaching for all my life, and I'm going to tell you this, it was no surprise to me when I read that, and when I think, all right, Christ should be on the throne. It's already been declared. The command has already gone out. Now, here's what it is. David had already promised, I'm going to follow it. Notice what she says again in verse 17. My Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. David had already promised to follow. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, my problem, they'll say to me, Rich, I just don't understand everything in the Bible. And by the way, let's be honest. There are some things in the Bible a little hard to understand sometimes, aren't they? I'll be honest about that. I don't fathom everything in the Word of God. I haven't gotten to where I understand everything in the Word of God. Recently in my devotions, I'm reading the Bible through four times this year. I'm on my second time through, about done with it. And recently I was reading in Ezekiel, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes the book of Ezekiel stumps me. Sometimes I've got to read it a couple times. Sometimes I got to do a little extra study, try to understand it. You may do better at it. You may read Ezekiel the first time and say, I got it. And we'll congratulate you. And then we'll check up on you when you get to heaven and see if your interpretation was correct. All right? But let's be honest, sometimes it is. Some people will say, well, I just don't understand everything in the Bible. I heard that a couple times pastoring from people. I just don't fathom everything in the Bible. I don't understand everything in the Bible. And you know, I tell them the same thing. Hey, congratulations, none of us do. So let's do it this way. Let's just obey what we do understand. Let's just follow what we do understand. All right, we know we're supposed to tithe. That's pretty simple. 10%. So let's do that. We know we're supposed to be in the Word of God every day. That is not hard to understand. We know we're supposed to go and tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not hard to understand. We know we're supposed to do that. We know we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Hey, listen, you don't have to know Greek to understand that verse. Pray without ceasing. Oh, those are so hard sometimes. Well, you know, it's just that King James. No, the thou shalt and thou shalt not. Those are the these and the thous. He means you, thou means you too. Go ahead and do them. You see, what I'm saying is this. We have just come up with so many reasons. But then listen, it's not complicated. God has made it clear. Follow what I say. Let me be in control. The promise is already given there that we're to follow it. One of my great heroes of the faith has always been Lee Roberson. Man, I just think Lee Roberson was tremendous. The reason I went to the Bible college where I did was Lee Roberson. That was it. He wrote me a letter when I was 14 years old. And I got that letter. When I was 14. I said, well, I'll go to school there. That was the end of it. God directed that way. I loved after I was pastoring, I used to love having the Robertsons come. Every year, I'd call them up. Remember the first time I called him? I was nervous. I was like 28 years old, my first pastorate. And I called Dr. Roberson. And I said, Dr. Roberson, I said, I'd love to have you come preach for me there in North Carolina. And he said, great, wonderful. What's the date? That's just the way he was. I mean, it was very short. I said, well, here's the date. Here, I gave him the Sunday. I think it was in April. And I said, April, whatever it was. He said, wonderful. Check my calendar. Looks good. Matter of fact, he goes, I'm free Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We'll have a Friday night meeting, Saturday night meeting, all day Sunday. How do you tell Moses no? That's what I was thinking. Friday night, Saturday night, all day Sunday. He's come every year. I remember one time in particular, though, that he came. That might have been the last time, I think, that he might have come. And his wife was going to speak to our ladies that Saturday. And I said, Doc, I said, I'd like to go make a hospital visit. Would you like to go with me? I said, it's real close to the hotel. I'll pick you up. He said, wonderful. Pick me up. He gave me the time. So I showed up at that time. He came out, sat next to me. Most nervous I've ever been on a visit. Never in my life. I mean, I was soul winning with Moses. You know, we got up into the room and I said, Doc, I said, would you like to talk? Because I mean, I'm not going to try to be a witness of pride. I was nervous. I'll be honest. All right. You say you're in fear of the man. Huh? Sort of. Yeah. Okay. He goes, nope, not the pastor. You're the pastor. You do the talking. We got in the room and this was the man's bed right there. I ever met this man before, but someone just called and said, would you go see this man? I said, sure, I'll go see him. I'll do that. I'd never met this man in my life. He was getting near the end of his life, though. And I came up to the bed, and I stopped about this short of the bed. And the man was laying there, and I was still alert, though. And I felt this hand in my back. Dr. Robertson was pushing me closer to the bed. Literally, right in the back, he was just going like this, shoving me all the way closer to the bed and stood right behind me. Well, long story short, thankfully, the man trusted Christ. Walked out of there and we got in the car. I said, well, I hope it went well, Dr. Robertson. What do you say, Ed? Dr. Robertson said, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Tell the whole family. When a man dies, do his funeral. Okay, well, if a man dies, do his funeral. And tell the whole family he got saved. He was thrilled about it. I say this, though. We were driving down the road. And if anybody knows Lee Roberson was known for a few things in particular. But one in particular, I know everything rises and falls on leadership. But one in particular, something he always said was, deny yourself. Deny self. Deny self. I mean, he preached a salvation message in the middle of it. Deny self. Just deny, deny. He said all the time. So I thought I'm going to ask him about it. And I've heard him say it so many times. And I said to Dr. Roberson, I said as we were going down the road there back to the hotel, I said, Doc, I said, you've always been known for saying you gotta die to self, die to self, die to self. I said, you said that so many times. I said, why have you said that so many times? And he's kind of looking out the window and he just says, because it works. So we're driving down the road a little further. He's quiet, I'm quiet, going back to the hotel, and I'm thinking, he's going to expound some more. Yeah, he's going to share more about this. I mean, goodness, the guy's like 90. He's going to give me all kinds of wisdom about this. So, but he's not saying anything else. He's just looking straight ahead. I said, is that it? He said, what more do you want? He said, again, it works. It works. The promise that we've given to God and the command that has already gone out has already come to us. And it works. Why are we trying to change what God says will work? The command's already out there. We don't need to look for anything new. There's no new revelation, folks. What you have is what it is. It's not changing. And Bathsheba says, David, you promised you'd follow God. The command went out, you promised it. Let me say this also. David not only promised to follow it, David had the power to fulfill it. Don't miss that. David could say, here's the king. He had the power to do that. God has been so gracious to us in this. God wants you to serve Him freely. And let me tell you what. You want to know what true freedom is? Serve Christ. You know, one thing that kills me about politicians is when they try to take a little scripture for their own benefit. I know sometimes I'll hear certain politicians, like maybe our current president, I should say that or not. Well, too late, it's out there now. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You have no clue what you're talking about. You want to be really free? You serve Christ. Break away from that bondage of the chains of sin, and then you'll know what it means to be free. Like you've never been free before. You have the power to do that. All the resources given to you. You have the Word of God. You have the power of prayer. You have your local church. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You've got everything you and I need. All the resources are there. There's a command for the throne. Let me give you the last one, though. The final point. And your preacher never told me what time to finish. But there's a clock and I that are head on right here. But there is a third thing I want you to see. There must be a commitment to the throne. There must be. This is where we're weak. We all come in and say, yeah, I can understand there's a competition. We'd all come in and say, yeah, I understand that there's a command already given by God we're supposed to do. But wait a minute now. There's got to be. Our problem is there's not a commitment. There's not a commitment. Go back, let me show you this. Back to the Word of God. Drop down if you would. Let me pick it up in verse 28 now. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. Now notice verse 32 as we pick up. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there, king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Now I'll tell you why I like that. David's at a crossroads. Crossroads. What are you going to do, David? Bathsheba says. Adonijah says, I'm king. You know what God said. David's at a crossroads. What are you going to do, David? One thing I love about the man after God's own heart, even though he was indulgent to his son, and even though we've seen other things in his life, one thing about David, he knew what was right to do. And he was committed to being obedient to the throne. It thrills me when I read this to know that David did not have to do this. What am I going to do? This is where most believers have trouble. Watch. They come to their life. They know they're at a crossroads. What am I going to do? And they stay there as if to look at both roads and decide, I don't know which way to go. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, you're preaching Old Testament. Oh, wait a minute now. Hold on. Hold the phone. We're almost done. Wait a minute now. Jesus said, There's a broad way. And there's a narrow way. And you got to make a choice. Well, I'll just stay here and I won't go down either road. Well, la-dee-da, look at you. You know what that means? You're on the broad path. Exactly what it means. I'm glad that David didn't have to come to this point and say, what am I going to do? He knew right away, God said it, I better do it. I like a man that says, I'm not just going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something. He says, give me Zadok. He said, give me Nathan. Give me Benaiah. He pulls those men in and says, here's what I want you to do, guys. You go get Solomon. You put him on my own mule. You anoint him king. And you blow the trumpet. And you say these words, God save King Solomon. So, well, what's the big deal? I love the fact that this, David didn't have to question. David didn't have to think about it. David said, I know what God has said. And I am committed to, if God said it, I'll do it, no matter what the consequences are. Because what He said is always the best way for me to go. That's where believers have trouble today. So what do you mean by that? I mean by that this. So often we're big on the words, but we are short on the action. And David said, oh no, no, no. I'll not just say it. I'll not just declare it. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to let everybody know what God has in store. That, my friend, is a commitment to the throne. And watch, it's more than just saying Jesus is the King. It's allowing Him to reign on the throne of my life. It's dying to what I want and living to what He wants. It's putting down what my own ideas are so that I may launch out and do exactly what He's called me to do. Oh, what a wonderful thing we have here. A number of years ago, centuries ago, a man by the name of Nikolai wrote these words. Listen to him. He said, O Lord, take from me what keeps me from Thee. Give me what brings me to Thee. And take myself and give me Thyself. Isn't that really what we need? Isn't that really what our nation needs? Lord, take away everything that keeps me from Thee. Take away even myself and give me Thyself. Now watch, there's a competition. I don't care how old you are, there's a competition for the throne of your life. There's a competition in our nation. When we go into Washington, everyone puts their arm around and says, we're glad you're here. Welcome. They don't always do that. There's competition for the throne. There's competition in your life. But wait, watch. The command's already gone out. We should never be surprised what God declares from us. So what we're looking for, what God's looking for, is some people that says, I'm committed to let Him reign in my life. You see, when I was in England, I don't really care who sat on that throne. But what I am concerned about is who sits on the throne of the life of Mark Campbell. So you make it sound like it's life or death. It is. And for so many years now, our nation has said, we'll decide. We'll call the shot. To the point where now we see where we're at. But I'm concerned about believers that maybe tonight we would look in our own lives and say, you know what? There's some areas I need to get some stuff off the throne and let the Word of God and my Lord and Savior on the throne. There's some things that I've got to say no to. Say, but I don't like saying no to those things. All those things are going to destroy you. You may be tonight. feeding the very thing in your life that'll destroy you. Think about that. How tragic. So tonight, let's let Him be in charge. And I believe you'll see your life in a whole different new way. And I believe you'll see the blessings of the Lord like you've never seen them before. Father, you've been very good to us tonight. Wonderful, wonderful church, a great pastor, kind group of people. Oh, tonight, Father, would you stir our hearts and our lives for our nation? Stir our hearts and our lives for our church, for our families, and our own personal life, that you would be on the throne. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Work in our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.